All right, let's get started. Everybody's in here, I think. Cool. Right on. All right, let's open up with a word of prayer and dive right into 2 Samuel. You know where we're at, chapter 14. And as you're getting over there, I'll pray for us and we'll get started. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this day and for keeping us all safe and bringing us together here once again. God, I pray that as we open up your word, that you would open up our hearts, Lord. And that as we teach it, God, tonight, give me the grace to find out, you know, what you desire to put on our hearts tonight from your word, and help us to receive it and be open to us to it, God. Thank you so much for this opportunity. When we know that so many people throughout the world, especially right now, are struggling and aren't able to meet as freely as we are tonight, so we don't take it for granted as we share your word tonight. We humble ourselves before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 2 Samuel chapter 14, we're going to pick up where Jason left off on Sunday, and that would be down in verse 14. And so, if you guys remember, he was talking about this woman. The Bible calls her a wise woman who got together with Joab, and they got this plan together to get Absalom back in the city, because Absalom had killed Amnon for raping his stepsister, and it got ugly. It was episode of Jerry Springer. It was bad, bad, bad. And so Absalom devised the plan. He went and he invited Amnon out to this party, and he killed Amnon. And so he fled to Geshur, and he's been out there ever since. And so David hasn't spoken to Amnon. Nothing has been happening to Absalom. Nothing's been happening. And then finally, Joab gets together with this woman who can act, who can talk, who's a good actress right now? Like Scarlett Johansson? Is she good? Do we like her? She was good in Black Widow. This is who it is. Okay, so picture the best actress you can picture.
Jack Black.
Yeah, so Jack Black with a wig. Jack Black has a wig and goes in into the king and puts on this performance, puts on the show, and speaks these words that Joab put into her mouth and said, listen, if you can phrase it in such a way and tell this story that's going to convict David and to show him what he's done, just like it happened with Bathsheba, he's going to pronounce this judgment, he's going to convict himself. If you can trick him in this way, then we will have Absalom back in the kingdom. And Joab wants this because he wants to be on Absalom's side, because he's looking down the line and says, okay, Absalom's the next person in line, and I want to be on his side when he takes over as king. Because we know that Joab is not on good terms with David. A few chapters ago, I think it was in, 2 Samuel verse chapter 3, David curses Joab. He's the guy that said, I hope you always have a limp for the rest of your life, that there's always a leper in your family, because Joab had killed somebody. And anyways, that's a whole nother story. But Joab knows that David don't like him. And so he's like, hey, Absalom's going to come up next. I want to be on Absalom's side. Let's get Absalom back into the kingdom. They devise this story. And that's when she comes in, and Jason taught on how our life is fleeting. It's like water being poured out on the ground. Once you do that, you can't get it back, David. And David starts thinking about that. And David finally accepts that, you know, we should get Absalom back in here. He misses his son. I mean, who wouldn't? Even though Absalom is jacked up, even though he's done all these things, killed his brother. They phrase it in such a way that David says, you know what, let's get Absalom back into the kingdom. It said in verse 14, what Jason taught last week, for we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground. This is the woman talking, or Jack Black in a wig, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now, in verse 15 is where we're going to pick it up here. It says, now therefore I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king, that it may be that the king will perform this request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. May the Lord your God be with you. And so she basically just sums up her whole story and says, you know, she keeps flattering David, and she keeps saying, like, oh, my lord the king, you're so wise, you're so this, you're so that. I told myself that if I came before the king, surely I would have justice, and you've definitely given me justice today. You're so awesome, you're so great, you're so amazing. And then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide anything that I ask of you. And the woman says, well, please go ahead, let my lord the king speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? David knew. I mean, he's smart still. He gets manipulated by people all the time, and he lets his kids get away with just about everything. But at the end of the day, he's still wise. God is still with him. He's a man after God's own heart. And so he sees things that are happening. And he begins to think about how, you know, he's thinking about his relationships. He's thinking about Joab. He's thinking about Absalom. He's looking at this woman right before him. And he begins to think about, you know, what exactly is happening here. And he begins to open the curtain and see behind the act here for a second. He says, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king. See if you can spot the compliment sandwich in this paragraph. This cracks me up. As you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand nor to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant is Joab has done this thing. But my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. So I don't know if you saw that or not, but if you read it carefully, you can see the compliment sandwich that's happening here. She knows that she's been caught. She knows that the jig is up and that all of her acting training has paid off, but she's still been caught. And so, you know, when the Bible calls her wise, I'm not sure if maybe the word means crafty, because she's super smart in this. And so when she realizes that she's been caught, she has gotten her way, but she's still been caught. She says, you know what? You're so smart, David, to figure this out. Yeah, Joab did put me up to this, and I am here on his behalf to try to do this plan to manipulate you with this fake story. You're so smart for figuring that out. And so that's what she does. Have you ever made a mistake in life and tried to make it better, but you end up making it worse? So, so much worse. I think you talked about the coffee that you couldn't put back into the thing after it spilled all over your car. There was one time just a few weeks ago where we went out surfing. You remember this? And we didn't know what we were doing. And we got caught. I got caught in this current that was pulling me out and out and out into the ocean. And the guy I was with, Tom, said, hey, you can't paddle straight into the beach. You got to paddle down and away and parallel to the beach and get out of that rip current and then go back in, kind of go at an angle. But I was out there. I was so freaked out. And you're not thinking straight. I knew I made a mistake, and I'm trying to make it better. I'm trying to paddle, get back into the beach. But I was doing it all the wrong way, and I was making it worse because I was making myself tired, and it was getting worse and worse and worse. David and Absalom, especially Absalom, they've made mistakes in their relationships. And this section here that we're going to talk about tonight is about them trying to make it better, I think, but the way they go about it, you're going to notice, just ends up making it so, so, so much worse. They're trying to paddle back into shore to fix this broken relationship, but we're going to see here in just a few moments that there's actually four things in this passage tonight that you will see that four things that restoration is not. Four things they do very poorly, and then we're going to show you one thing that true restoration, true reconciliation is. And that's number one, actually. Number one, true restoration is not manipulation. True restoration in your relationships is not manipulation. Maybe you've done this before. Maybe you've known people who do this, where when you mess up relationally with people, and maybe you bring it up, say, hey, you hurt my feelings, or hey, something happened here. They get really mad, they get really upset or something, and even though you're the one with the hurt feelings, they get really mad and upset, and it's kind of like, I think it maybe is a defense mechanism or something, or maybe you're this type of person that to get your way in relationships, you either, maybe you get really, really mad, or maybe you go the other route, and you start to get, you know, you play the victim a little bit, or maybe you know people like this, I don't know, but some people have that gut reaction to fix relationships. They almost have to manipulate their way out of it, one way or another. And in this situation, Joab is thinking, man, the only way to fix this relationship, we got to trick David through this sob story manipulation to get this relationship fixed. And that's number one. True restoration is not manipulation. And it says here in verse 21, the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. So go, therefore, and bring back the young man Absalom. Bring him back. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself. So remember, Joab is in the corner. He's listening to this somehow. And he's hiding in the shadows, listening to this whole thing happen. And they finally get what they want. And David says, all right, I've granted this thing. Go, therefore, and bring back the young man Absalom. And he shows him mercy. He shows Absalom mercy in this situation. Remember, Absalom killed his brother, David's son, even though he had jacked up. Yeah, Amnon did rape his sister. That was a big, big deal, obviously. And it begins to spiral out of control. But David shows mercy here. And on the surface, it could look like mercy is a good thing, which mercy is a great thing. But we have to remember that mercy that's disconnected from justice is just permission. Mercy disconnected from any sort of justice is just permission. It's a good thing to have mercy on people who've wronged you. It's a good thing to have mercy with your kids. I mean, a lot of us have kids here. It's a good thing to show them mercy. But if you keep showing them mercy over and over and over again, you're just giving them permission to keep acting up. You're just giving them permission to keep doing the bad thing. If mercy is disconnected from any sort of justice, then it just becomes permission. And that's exactly what's happening here. David should have, by the Old Testament biblical law, he should have put Absalom to death. That's what he deserved. By the law that he was living by at that time, he should have put Absalom to death because he should have put Amnon to death. And he messed that one up too because he shouldn't have been with Bathsheba. And it goes back and back and back and back. We have to remember that it's in the long run, as parents, it's much, much more kind. And even as just people in general, you don't have to be a parent. It's much more kind to the relationships in our life, especially with our kids, to show them that godly discipline now in the moment. And it's hard and it stinks. And, you know, I mess this up all the time because I want to be the merciful dad and do that. But it's much more kind to our children if we are able to show them that godly discipline too. And we have to remember that, yeah, mercy is good, but mercy over and over and over again, disconnected from any sort of justice, it's just teaching them that there is no justice. And it's just permission to keep acting like that. And that's what David's doing. He has mercy again, which now is just permission. So he says, go on, bring him back. Bring back Absalom. You've caught me, and I can't say no because he already pronounced judgment in this story. Then Joab fell to the ground. He comes out of the shadows. He falls on his face, bows himself, and thanked the king. And Joab says, today your servant knows that I found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house and do not let him see my face. So he pronounces judgment. He says, okay, let Absalom come back. And Joab comes out of the shadows, says, thank you, my king. That was amazing. You're so wise. And he goes and gets Absalom and says, okay, now's our chance. I'm bringing you back. Don't forget who brought you back to the kingdom when you're the king now, you hear? And so he brings him back to the kingdom and he thinks everything's going to be amazing. But the king says, let him return to his own house, but don't let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. The second thing that true reconciliation, true restoration is not, is just being in the same proximity with the person. True restoration is not just being in the same proximity, just being in the same room, just being in the same house, just being in the same church. A lot of time we can think that you got beef with somebody, somebody's hurt you, somebody's offended you, whatever. And you just say, well, I forgive them. And maybe you're lying to yourself when you say that. And we're just going to keep living in the same. I'm just not going to bring it up. This is what David does. And for some reason, he thinks this is going to fix it, maybe. But it doesn't. They're in the same house. They're in the same palace. But Absalom's like on house arrest. And he's like in his room or whatever. He never sees him. For years, it goes on like this. True restoration is not just being in the same proximity. And it's the same in our life, too. In verse 25, It goes on. Now, in all Israel, there was no one who was as praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. It takes kind of a sidestep here to kind of talk to us a little bit about who Absalom is. We got to remember, David and Absalom's relationship is in limbo. We're going to find out for 2 years. They don't talk. They don't discuss anything. It's like they're in the same house, but he hasn't seen him for 2 years. And so they're going to take a second and just tell us a little bit about who Absalom is, because that's going to set up the rest of the story. It says that in Israel, there was no one as praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. Who is this? This is already sounding like Saul, the first king, right? They all thought he was going to be a great king because he was tall, dark, and handsome. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. This is the guy that he could be like a toe model, right? Everything about him was perfect. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, no blemish. And when he cut the hair of his head, this is one of the strangest Bible verses, by the way. When he cut the hair of his head, at the end of every year he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. That's anywhere from like 4 to 6 pounds. It's a lot of hair. Who does that, right? Who cuts their hair and then weighs it? That's such like a manly thing to do. We will find any way to compete with anybody in whatever way possible. We're going to go to a men's conference this Saturday, and I can only imagine that it's going to be like a beard competition almost. It's a Calvary conference, right? And so there's going to be tons of beards, and everybody's thinking about, man, he's got a good beard. Man, he's got the best beard. Absalom was the type of guy who would cut his hair and weigh it just so he could say, like, how much hair did you grow last year? I grew 6 pounds. He's so prideful. But he has a right to be, right? He's the best looking guy around. Anyways, this is who Absalom is. Weighs his hair. He's beautiful. Verse 27, to Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. He named one of his daughters after his stepsister. He loved her very much. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. In verse 28, and Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. The third thing that restoration is not, it is not guaranteed with time. Restoration is not guaranteed with time. The crafty wise woman told us that last week. Your life, our life, is just like being poured out by water, like water on the ground. You can't get it back. And even though her and Joab might have been up to no good and up to tricks and trying to manipulate David, she was right. And even though she said that to David, even though that was kind of in the back of his mind, even though he knew that life is short, he's getting older, he still wouldn't reconcile with his son. And we need to take those opportunities every day, every time that you can, every opportunity that you have to just not keep ignoring that person, just not being in the same proximity, just not trying to manipulate your way out of a relationship. Life is too short. David doesn't get it yet. But remember, these chapters in David's life is kind of like just showing us how the man after God's own heart, he still messes up too, just like us. So that's the third thing we learned tonight. The restoration is not guaranteed with time, so don't waste it. Don't waste the time. So it takes 2 years for them, finally. And Absalom is sick of being in limbo. He's sick of David not making a decision, so he's going to force the decision. Verse 29, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, because remember, this was Joab's plan. Joab was his inside man in the palace, fighting for Absalom to be the next king and hoping that Joab and Absalom would rise up together. And so he says, okay, Joab, you brought me here to the palace. Get me before the king. We got to make a decision on this. But he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Why would he not come? I thought they were buddies. Well, you can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 28. You learn that during this time, these 2 years that they've been silent between David and Absalom, Joab has kind of pivoted alliances. And he's now going to start backing Adonijah for the next king position because he sees that David does not like Absalom. So he doesn't think that David is going to give his throne to Absalom. So now Joab is jumping ship and he doesn't want Absalom to be king anymore. He's over here with Adonijah. So he doesn't respond. He's totally ghosting him. And so Joab says nothing. And Absalom, the type of guy he is, the best looking guy in Israel, with the heaviest, thickest, most beautiful hair. This is the Fabio of Israel, remember? Nobody ignores Absalom. And so Absalom's going to get his attention. And so what's he going to do? He's going to send an angry note. No, Absalom sends no angry notes. So he said to his servants, see Job's field near mine? And he has barley there? Yeah, boss. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Yeah, that's one way to get somebody's attention, right? It's like, you could just walk over there and say, hi. No, we're going to set his field on fire. Absalom is crazy, but that's the thing. People love Absalom. Nobody ignores Absalom. So he sets his field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house. Of course he did. He's going to set more of his stuff on fire. And said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? 32. Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent to you saying, come here that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would have been better for me to be there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me. So basically, he finally gets Joab's attention and says, look, dude, you brought me all the way from Geshur, where I was happy, healthy, comfortable, just waiting my days until David got old. Maybe he would come back later and take the throne. But nope, Joab brought him here to kind of be the next guy in line. But then Joab ghosts him, doesn't say anything. David's not talking to Absalom. Joab's not talking to Absalom. He needs a decision. He says, either execute me or kick me out of the kingdom or accept me. Do something, David. Stop just leaving our relationship in limbo. And the funny thing about this is that you could see that word if there when he says, now therefore, let me see the king's face, but if there's iniquity in me, let him execute me. This guy's so full of himself. It's like, dude, you just killed your brother 2 years ago. What do you mean if there's iniquity in me? He feels justified in what he did. I mean, he has to, right? He's like, yeah, I killed him because he deserved it. But now he deserves it. And it goes on down the line. Anyways, so Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. The fourth thing that reconciliation, true reconciliation, is not feigned affection. The fourth thing reconciliation is not, it's not faking it. It's not just faking it till you make it, right? We do this all the time with you know, our friends, our family, relationships, marriage, whatever. You get in fights, whatever, and you still have that thing in the back of your mind that you're thinking about that happened yesterday, last night, the day before, maybe even the day of. And you don't want to bring it up because you don't want another fight, but it's there. And you act like everything's fine, but it's not. If you want to experience true reconciliation, true restoration, it's hard, but we do got to bring it up. But David's not willing to do that. We know that Absalom hasn't made it right with David. We know that David hasn't made it right with Absalom, because you're going to see in the next chapter that this bitterness just keeps growing, right? Bitterness is not something that's like a bad smell in your car, so you open the windows and let it air out and it goes away. Bitterness is like a mold that you find in your house, and the only way to get rid of it is to maybe rip out the drywall, maybe get dehumidifiers in there, get the bleach going, get everything you can to get that mold out of your house, because it doesn't just go away by itself. Bitterness is the same way. And in this relationship, the bitterness is growing and growing, and it's going to come to a point in the next chapter or so. But that's the fourth thing that restoration is not. Now, there is one thing that true reconciliation is. One thing that true restoration is found in truth and repentance. True restoration, true reconciliation, whatever you want to call it in our relationships, is only found with truth and repentance. You can contrast this story, the one with Absalom coming back to David, we could contrast it easily with the prodigal son. And nobody could be more opposite than Absalom and the prodigal son, right? We know the prodigal son, he goes off, he gets his inheritance. He spends it on sin and fast living and all that stuff. And then he realizes that he jacked up. He jacked up by wishing that his dad was dead, jacked up by taking all the inheritance and spending it on whatever. And then all of a sudden he's living with the pigs. And there's that moment in that story where the prodigal son says to himself while he's out in the pig field, he says, I'm going to go back to my father's house and say, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And we know what happens. He comes back to his father's house, and it says, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and his sandals and on his feet, and they have a big party. That is true restoration, true reconciliation. When the son comes back and says, I've messed up, and the father doesn't hold it over his head, he forgives him completely. And on both sides, they come together, and they don't have manipulation. They don't have deception. They don't have any of those things. Instead, they have true reconciliation because they've realized what they've done, what the son has done, and he comes back. And it's found in truth and repentance. The other difference between this story and that story is you got to remember, like we said, mercy disconnected from justice is just permission. On the surface, this could be a picture of Jesus' sacrifice for us, right? I mean, we come to the Father, we come to God, and he forgives us. David, the king, forgives his son for murdering his other son. It's just like how we are guilty of putting Jesus Christ to death on the cross because of our sins. And we come back to God, and God forgives us, and it's amazing, it's beautiful. And at first, when I read that part of the story, I was like, wow, what a great picture. The difference is between this story, this false reconciliation, and the true one that we have with God, is that with the reconciliation that we have with God, the price has been paid. Justice has been served. And we always use that courtroom analogy, right? Like you're standing in court and the judge says, okay, you're free to go. Well, what kind of a just judge would that be, right? If he just let people go willy-nilly? It's more like you owe this gigantic hospital bill, one that you're never going to pay for a million years. And somebody comes in, and just when you think they're going to send you to jail, to the debt collectors or whatever, somebody comes in and says, hey, you're free to go. Somebody has paid your bill. It's been accounted for. The difference between Absalom and David's false reconciliation and the true one that we have with God is that the price has been paid. When we go out of here this week, we've got to remember the four things that restoration is not. It's not manipulation. It's not just being in the same proximity. It's not guaranteed with time. And it's not fake affection. True reconciliation is only found in truth and repentance. So, if someone needs your forgiveness, we got to forgive them. Why? Because God has forgiven us. He's forgiven you so much. He's forgiven me so much. Who am I to hold anything over anybody's head, especially if they come to me in repentance? On the flip side, if you've wronged somebody and you know that you've offended them, you got to go to them just like the prodigal son. Not like Absalom. There's a contrast here. Go like the prodigal son. Say, man, I messed up. I sinned against you and God. Please forgive me. And what they do with that is up to them. But this is the way that we need to operate as Christians. And when we do that, I believe that we'll see healing and true restoration in our relationships.